Well, we're turning again once again this morning to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, as you turn there, I'd like to add my own words of welcome to all who have gathered. Also as well, could I just maybe clarify an announcement that was made, that sign-up sheet that's in the hallway for the children's work. It is for the Holiday Bible Club. It's for workers to come and help at the Holiday Bible Club. And it's not for Wednesday night or the following Monday night, but it's for the workers that are required and needed for the Holiday Bible Club. So if you can give your time that week, the 8th of August, beginning the 8th of August, will you sign up your name on that sheet, and that will help the leaders know how many's coming along to help. So that's what that sheet is for in the hallway. So Philippians chapter 1, and we'll read from verse number 3, read down to verse 11. So let's hear the word of the Lord. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Amen. We'll end our reading there and trust the Lord will bless His word, His reading of this word to our hearts. Can we unite in prayer, please, and ask the Lord to give help and grace even as we come to the preaching of the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus. We thank Thee once again for this privilege, Lord, this privilege to sit underneath the Word of the living God. And Father, Lord, I lift my eyes and lift them away to Thee. And I pray that You would give me power and perception as I preach the Word. I pray that You would infill me with the Holy Spirit, move me along by His power and His grace. Give me the enablement that He alone can give, that will be of profit to Thy dear people. We pray for all who are assembled. We pray there'll be a word in season. We pray that You'll speak. Lord, give us ears to not only hear, but Lord, give us a heart that will do. And Lord, help us to be obedient and walk in the paths of righteousness. And to that end, O God, we pray that Thou would cleanse, O God, in the precious blood. Lord, fill with Thy Spirit. Give aid to us all, we beseech of Thee. Let the word come forth in power and minister to every heart. For these things we ask in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. We pick up our study once again in the book of Philippians, and we're still in the introductory part of the letter. Not a word is wasted by the Apostle Paul, who of course is under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. The preliminary remarks, we have noticed that they are full of teaching and instruction, while they still retain the tender, compassionate tone of a personal letter between the dearest of friends. The last time we considered Paul's apprehension of the saints there at Philippi from verse 4, that they would persevere in grace. He said of them, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We thought about the confidence of God's good work, for this was a work that the Lord was doing in them, and that was founded on what the Lord had done for them. The basis of our confidence, of perseverance, of preservation and eternal security is that salvation is a sovereign work of God. Now, we were also aware considering the commencement of God's good work. Though chosen in eternity, we are effectually and irresistibly called in time. And there is a moment in the experience of the Christian when they pass from death unto life. And that is the beginning of their new life in Christ Jesus. We also notice that those who have commencement of God's good work will also know the continuation of it. God works in us until. Every justified individual will also know something of the work of sanctification going on in their life. Therefore, we concluded, if there is not this continuation, it is a sign that there has been no commencement of God's good work. And then finally, we drew comfort and encouragement from the truth of the completion of God's good work. He perfects that which concerneth me. Those who start the Christian race will reach the finish line. Whom God justifies, He will also glorify. He gives grace and glory. It's grace that saved a wretch like me. It's grace that's kept me safe thus far. And it's grace that will eventually lead me home. Now Paul goes on in verse 7 to reiterate the confidence that this will be the case for all believers in the Philippian church. He makes no distinction between the bishops, the deacons, or the lay people. No, all who have known God's good work begun in them will persevere unto the end. He then reveals unto them His deep affection for them, which has just been strengthened by the expression of their love to Him while He has been suffering for the cause of the gospel. He tells them that they are in His heart, and so intense is His longing for them that He compares it to the inward yearnings of Jesus Christ for His people. And that, dear friend, is true Christian love and fellowship. Paul had these people in his mind. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. He had them in his heart. Verse 7, and he also had them in his prayers. Verse 9, and this I pray. And it is his prayer for them in verse 9, and the results of answer to that prayer in verses 10 and 11 that I want to focus our attention on this morning. Alexander McLaren said, we have many ways of showing love and of helping one another, but the best way is by praying for one another. We pray for those whom we love and those who we seek the welfare of. We desire their happiness, and there's no more appropriate way of expressing that desire than by going to God and asking it from His hand for them. Now, Paul did not ask for riches or worldly prosperity, but his prayers were confined to spiritual blessings. And there's great value in Paul's prayer as a model for how we should pray for other believers. There's nothing wrong for praying for physical needs, and many in our congregation need our prayers in that sphere of things. But Paul prioritized the spiritual needs of others, as we notice here. So we're going to consider these verses under the heading, Abounding in Love. Because really this is what he's dealing with here, that Christians would abound in love. I'm going to look at this under 2 points this morning. Firstly, notice with me the request to abound in love. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more. Paul is basically praying for the continual spiritual progress of the Philippian believers. Like newborn babies are expected to grow to maturity, so newborn spiritual babes are expected to do the same. And Paul's constant concern was for the maturing of the people to whom God had sent him. He prays for this growth and advancement quite simply by requesting that they may abound yet more and more in love. And you know, we cannot pray for a better thing for our fellow Christians. Nothing will promote their spiritual welfare more than this, that they abound more and more in love. Now, there are four Greek words that are translated in the New Testament as love. Firstly, there is eros love, which essentially is self-love. It cares for others only because of what it can get from them. It's a love that takes and never gives. Then there is filial love, which is primarily reciprocal love, a love that gives as long as it receives. Then there is storge love, which speaks of the natural love that there is in a family between parents and their children, between brothers and sisters. But Paul does not use any of those words here. The Greek word that Paul uses is agape, agape love. And this term defines God's immeasurable, incomparable love. It is a divine love that comes from God, a love which you and I have no capacity to generate on our own. It's a sacrificial, pure, unqualified, and unselfish love which seeks the welfare and desires to meet the need of others. It is a love that willingly gives whether it receives in return or not. And this is a love that Paul prays might be increased. And by asking for its increase, that it might abound more and more, the apostle rightly assumes its existence already in the hearts of the believers there at Philippi. Now the fact that these believers possessed this agape love, the love of God, should not surprise us as the good work of grace was begun in them. Wherever the work of God's Spirit is, there is God's love. And this love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It is the greatest grace of the Christian life, as we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and the verse 13. You'll know the verse. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, agape, these three, but the greatest of these is charity or love. Love stands at the very head of the list of the fruit of the Spirit, as we're told in Galatians 5, and love is both the fulfilling of the law and of the gospel. Where this kind of love is absent, there is no good work of grace begun in the heart. And you know, this is something that we ought to examine ourselves by. This is a fruit which should be appearing in the believer's life, and one of the ways this type of love is manifested is by our prayers for others. Now, this grace of love was in these Philippians. It was abounding in their life. It was bubbling over from their hearts, and that was demonstrated by their actions. This love which was implanted in them at regeneration was an exercise. It was being demonstrated in their life. It was not only a principle in the heart, confessed by the mouth, but it showed itself towards the objects of love by action. It overflowed. It rose up out of the heart as water from a fountain, and that's the meaning of that word abound. It was as a well of water springing up and spreading itself out in various ways. And surely, this is a grace that we need to pray would abound more and more in us. Can you really say in your own heart that you have this love, the love of God, bubbling up within you? Even this morning as you come to God's house, can you say, you know, I have a real love within my heart, a real supernatural, God-given love. Surely this is something that we should be praying for one another, that our love would abound yet more and more. Now, Paul here, he does not in his prayer state the objects of this love. No doubt the Philippians, they had love to God, to Christ, to one another, to all the saints, to the apostle himself. But Paul here does not pray that their love would increase more and more towards a particular object upon which it can be expressed. He doesn't do that. He's not praying about a particular aspect of conduct. Rather, he's praying for the advancement, the growth in their character. He requests of God that this grace of love would abound yet more and more in the hearts of these believers. And then that would be seen in the life. That not only it would continue to abound as it had been, but that in its continuance it would increase more and more. And you know, this teaches us that no matter how much you and I may abound in any grace, we can yet abound in it more and more. our characters can know that continual increase, that continual conformity to the likeness of Jesus Christ. And as this love is of God, it is infinite in its nature. We cannot exhaust it. We cannot exceed this love. We can never love too much in this manner. God and Christ cannot be loved too much. Neither can the saints as saints. There is no danger of excess in this love as there would be in those other kinds of love that I mentioned. We cannot go to the extreme in the application and the demonstration of this love. And that's why it's a good thing for us to make request unto God for others that they may abound yet more and more in the love of God. Now, while Paul, he did not qualify the objects of this love, he did qualify that this love increases, as we see there at the end of verse 9, that it would increase more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. And the word in is a preposition, and as the thought of with or by. So love is increased with knowledge. Now the knowledge that Paul is speaking of here is the knowledge of the revealed truth of God. See, divine love flowing in the heart of the believer is regulated and increased by an intimate understanding of God's Word. An understanding that is gained not simply by intellectual learning, but rather by the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. Agape love. It's not an uncontrolled emotion, for real Christ-like love is anchored and nourished in convictions that are based on revealed truths in Scripture, not sentimentality. You know, the world says that love is blind. But the love of the Christian should be well instructed and directed in its enlargement and its exercise and its effect by the Word of God. Quite simply, the more we know of Christ, the more we will love Christ. And the more we love Christ, the more we'll want to know Christ, and we find that knowledge of Him in the Holy Scripture. You want your love for Christ to be increased. Well, then I encourage you, get underneath the preaching of the gospel. The gospel, the Sunday evening service, is as much for the Christian because it's in the gospel we see the demonstration of the love of Christ. And so you want your own love to increase. Well, let it be increased by or with this true knowledge as it is revealed in the Word of God. A.W. Pink, he made this comment, love is necessarily connected with knowledge for its inception, continuance, and development. A person must be known by us before we can love them. Christ must be known before the heart is drawn after Him. Where God is truly known, He is necessarily loved. Paul prayed that their love would abound yet more and more by or with knowledge, but also, as it tells us in the end of verse 9, and in all judgment. Now, we could render this word discernment. And discernment is a practical application of true knowledge. It comes from a root word which means to apprehend by the senses. And as one man put it, this judgment is the moral tact or touch of the soul by which it ascertains the moral character of things. And quite simply, our consciences should become more and more sensitive as our love abounds yet more and more. And you know, that will have a practical implication and impact in the life of the believer. And that leads us into the second point this morning. Because not only does Paul make this request that they may abound in love, but we go on to see the results of abounding in love. That's the second point, the results of abounding in love. The contents of Paul's prayer is limited to verse 9. And then in verses 10 and 11, he goes on to tell them why he prays that their love might abound more and more in knowledge and all judgment. You see, he knows that an increase in love will result in a number of things. It will have a consequential effect in their walk and their witness. And this is what he wanted as their minister, as the one who founded the church. He wanted to see that consequential effect that will be beneficial in their walk and their witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what any minister wants to see. He wants to see that increase in the growth of grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are the results? What can we expect to flow out of the life of the one who is abounding more and more in the love of God? Well, firstly, we read in verse 10 that Paul prayed they would increase in love more and more in order that they may approve things that are excellent. That they may approve things that are excellent. The person that is abounding in the love of God will be able to approve the things that are excellent. Now, what does that phrase mean? Well, approve is a word that speaks of trying or testing. You see, metals were put to certain tests. They were approved as to their nature. And the sense is here that those who abound more and more in love, this agape love, they would be better able to try things, to put them to the test to see if they were of real value. They will be able to discern that which is true and genuine. You see, this keenness of conscience follows on from this growth of love. And nothing makes a man more sensitive to what is evil and what is good than a hearty love to God. The greater the love that one has to God, the greater the tact of the soul to discriminate between earthly things and heavenly things, carnal things and spiritual things, temporal things and eternal things, the doctrines of men and the doctrines of Christ. Now, unfortunately, many believers, they don't test anything. They live by their moods and not by their mind. But in order for us to approve anything in this way, we must have a standard with which we can harmonize our choice. And that is why Paul, he prayed that their love would abound more and more in knowledge, in the true knowledge of the revealed truths of God's Word. Now, there is a great need of this ability to test and try things in the world in which we live. For the devil is both crafty and subtle. It was a faculty that was needed in that early church. Fallacies and false teachers arose almost at once with the Judaizers and the Gnostics. The early church was surrounded by these things in the first two or three centuries where most of the heresies appeared. And these people needed the ability to approve, to test, to assay whether something was true and genuine. Paul exhorted the believers in Thessalonica, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. The Apostle John, he gives a same exhortation in 1 John chapter 4 in the verse 1. He says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone into the world." Abounding in love to God and a desire not to offend Him, or do that which is contrary or against Him, causes the child of God to stop and examine a thing, to test it by the Scriptures. Now, I must say that this wasn't really a matter of judging between the good and the evil, the right and the wrong. No, it says here that those who abound in love, they will be able to approve things that are excellent. Now, this is an interesting word. It's a noun which means differ. Approve that which differs, and it differs by surpassing excellence. In other words, they'd be able to distinguish between the better and the best. They would be able to discern what was of greater value. You see, brethren and sisters, there are many things that we do or have in our lives which we enjoy, and they are not evil in themselves. There may be some sport, hobby, and interest. But when those things are compared to God and Christ and the things of God, they are lesser in their true value. And most choices of a well-taught, biblically grounded Christian, and that what the believer will face is not between morally good and morally evil things, but rather between things of lesser and greater value. That's really the choices that are before us. I'm going to give you an obvious example. Will I go to the prayer meeting, or will I go for a walk? Will I go to the prayer meeting or will I go for a walk? Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with going for a walk. But the individual who abounds in love, they'll be able to test, and that's a very easy test, to see that which is of surpassing excellence, and they will do it. Those who abound in love, they'll be able to discern. They'll have this ability to put to the test what is of greater value. What's of more importance? Will I go to church on Sunday evening? Or will I do something else? You see, the one who is abounding in love will be the Christian who stops and tests. Now, it's not saying, as I said, that going for a walk is evil. Or it's wicked. Or it's morally not right. But the Christian who is abounding in love, this is a consequential effect. They'll be able to approve, they'll be able to test, they'll be able to ascertain that which is truly of eternal worth. You know, we often hear in prayers that God would help us to be done with lesser things. Not necessarily bad things, but lesser things. And do you know how we can be done with lesser things? It's by abounding in God's love. For that will help us to discern, to choose, and to do those things that are of greater value. Why is it? Why is it right across? And not only our denomination, but other places, houses of God empty at night. Why is that? Is it because the love of many is waxing cold? It's not abounding. They've lost this ability to discern what's of greater value. What's of eternal worth. And this is why Paul is praying for them that their love would abound yet more and more. You see, all these things in the life flow out of this. It is the principal grace. It's at the head of the list of the fruit of the Spirit. It is the greatest of those three things mentioned in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13. But the greatest of these is agape love. You know, having this ability to discern, to approve the things that are excellent, that are surpassing, that are different by their surpassing excellence. Well, it leads on to something else, and we find that in the second half of verse 10. That there's another consequential word. There's the effect. This is going to flow out. That ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, the result of the one who abounds yet more and more in love and approves those things that are excellent will secondly be found to be sincere and without offense. Now, this word sincere used here, it's used in one other place in the New Testament where it's translated as pure. 2 Peter chapter 3 in the verse 1. And it is a wonderfully illustrative word. And it means this, that which is judged by the sunshine. That which is judged by the sunshine. Now, in those days, the cheapest pottery was thick and solid and did not require much skill to make. But the finest pottery was thin. It had a clear color and it brought a great price. Now, fine pottery was very fragile both before and after firing, and it would often crack in the oven. And cracked pottery, it should have been thrown away. But dishonest dealers, they were in the habit of filling in the cracks with wax. With a pearly wax that would blend in with the color of the pottery. This made the cracks practically undetectable in the shops, especially when it was painted or glazed. But the wax was immediately detectable when the pottery was held up to the light, especially the light of the sun, as the cracks would show up as darker lines. Now, honest dealers, they marked their product by the phrase, sincere, the Latin phrase, sincere. And you can see where we get the word sincere. And that phrase means without wax. Without wax. You see, those who approve of things that are excellent, they will not be deceitful, they will not be ambiguous, or they will not be hypocritical. They will pass the test when they're held up to the light. They have not assumed Christianity as a mask, but they have pure motives, and they are what they profess to be, a Christian. They will be sincere and genuine. They will have integrity and honesty. See, God's love will not flow through a Christian whose life is a sham. Hypocrisy will stop the flow. And the challenge that this word sincere poses this morning, because we want to be challenged by the word. We don't want to be set. We don't want to be comfortable. But we want to be challenged. Would your profession stand up to the scrutiny of the light of God's eye? Could your inmost motives stand being dragged out into the full glare of revealing light? Are you sincere? Are you genuine? Or is there this mask upon you? Paul, he says, I have prayed that you would increase in agape love so that your life would be without hypocrisy, that it would be one of integrity, not one that is masked over by outward religious performances. And that's what he meant when he also wrote in Romans chapter 12, verse 9, let love be without dissimulation, without hypocrisy, without a veneer over it. But the results, they keep on flowing from a heart that is abounding in love. For the individual will also be without, not only will they be sincere, but they'll be without offense. They will be blameless. They will endeavor to exercise themselves to have a conscience that is void of offense toward God and toward man. No offense here is a compound word, meaning it's made up of two Greek words. One word is not, and the other word is to trip. And the one who is abounding in love will be careful, ever so careful, not to cause a brother or sister to stumble by their example, by their opinion, or by their lifestyle. They will be careful not to cause offense to other believers. They will want to do nothing that will injure or hurt the spiritual well-being of another believer, but will only desire to seek their good. And that's what it means to be without offense. To cause not to stumble. But we can also understand the words without offense as referring to oneself. That the individual who's able to approve of those things that are excellent, that is sincere, they will be one who will progress upon the pathway of the Christian experience without stumbling or tripping. They will be without offense in that manner. They also would be those who are not easily offended, prone to bearing a grudge, or being filled with this agape love. They love unconditionally and forgive if and when someone offends them. So Paul, he knows this will be the result, the outflowing of the answer to the prayer of them abounding yet more and more in love. They'll be able to approve those things that are excellent. And they will be sincere, and it would be without offense. And Paul writes of this sincerity and this blamelessness there in chapter 2 in the verse 15. He says that ye may be blameless and harmless as sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation among whom ye shine as lights in the world. The Yes, love controlled by biblical truth and practical insight and application. It leads to the pursuit of excellence, which generates personal and relational integrity. And you can see why Paul was praying for these believers at Philippi, that they would abound yet more and more in love, by and with knowledge and in all judgment. Now Paul, as we see at the end of verse 10, he's praying for these things and the consequential effect of it, because he always has in his mind, and he's always thinking about the great day. He always is, by his teaching, preparing people for the day of Christ, as we see at the end of verse 10, that they may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. You see, we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ as believers. We will give an account, not of our sins, but of our service and our stewardship. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, we are told that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And Paul didn't want the life of these believers to be filled with wood, hay, and stubble, which would be all burnt up at the last day. He wanted them to have a life, as we see from verse 11, filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, being without hypocrisy, which is sincerity, and being without offense are the things which are absent when we abound yet more and more in love. But in their place, we will know what it is to be filled with the fruits of righteousness. There will be in the life of the child of God a practical manifestation of those things which declare that a person is righteous in God's sight. The Apostle John puts it like this in his first epistle: he that doeth righteousness is righteous even as he is righteous. Those who abound in love will be fruit-bearing Christians. Thomas Watson, he asked this question: how does a Christian bring forth fruit? Supplying the answer, he said this: they bring forth fruit in the vine. By nature we are barren, and there is not one good blossom growing on us. But when by faith we are engrafted into Christ, then we grow and bear fruit. John 15, verse 4, Christ stated, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except that abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. Spiritual fruit is not self-produced, but as Paul points out in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ Jesus. It is in and through His gracious operation upon the heart by the Spirit that we are filled with the fruits of righteousness. See, love is the seed that is sown in the heart at regeneration. And Paul prays that it might grow more and more, and as it shoots upward, it will be supported by the two stakes of knowledge and judgment. And under their control, knowledge and judgment or discernment, love begins to put forth its leaves and blossoms in the life, into a life which is able to discern that which is of greater value, into a life that is inwardly sincere and outwardly blameless, and which ultimately comes to fruition in a life that is filled with the fruits of righteousness. Paul, he prays that they would increase yet more and more, abound yet more and more in this love that they have. And that will have the effect, the results, as I have mentioned, being able to approve, choose the thing that is of greater value, being sincere, one who is out without hypocrisy, and being one who is without offense, and one who is filled with the fruits of righteousness. And then the ultimate result of a life that is abounding in love, as we notice at the end of verse 11, it will be a life that is unto the glory and the praise of God. That is the highest end of our perfecting, of our abounding, of our maturing. That we would have a life that is unto the glory and the praise of God. And Paul always has an eye to the glory of God. The Westminster Catechism says that man's chief end is to glorify God. And God is glorified as we bring forth the fruits of righteousness which flow out of an abounding love. John 15, verse 8, Christ says as well, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." God has saved us. He has saved us and will make us fruitful for His glory. We are to be to the praise of His glory. We are to bring Him honor and bring Him glory by our life. This is why Paul prays. It's such a simple prayer. But how often do we hear it mentioned even in our public prayer meetings? We pray for physical needs of people. And yes, we need and we must. But Paul tells them here, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge, by with knowledge and in all judgment." Because Paul knows what the results will be in the life of the believer who is abounding in love to Jesus Christ. Let us therefore pray for one another that this agape love that has been shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost would abound yet more and more. For it will lead to wonderful results in the life of the child of God. And not only that, but in the fellowship of this congregation. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Abounding in love. And may that be our experience as we walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Eternal God and loving Father, we do come before Thee in the name of the Lord Jesus, and only we can say we love Him because He first loved us. We thank Thee, Lord, for imparting to us this love of God. And why, Lord, yes, we have expressed it in our lives. We long that it would abound more and more. Lord, can we truly say that our hearts is bubbling over with this kind of love? Lord, if it was, surely we as Thy people would be able to test, to prove, to choose that which is excellent, that which is of greater value. Our lives would be genuine, sincere, would be without hypocrisy, we would be without offense, we would not offend another brother and sister. We be so careful not to cause them to stumble. Oh God, we pray that Thou would impart unto us this love yet more and more. Lord, we can't exceed it. We can't exhaust it. We can't, Lord, excel or reach even the completion or perfection of it. Oh God, this is something that can abound yet more and more in our lives. And Lord, I pray for Thy children, that Lord, that Thou would increase this love by the true knowledge of the revealed Word of God, that Lord, we would place ourselves underneath the ministry of the Word, even in the gospel evening service, where we hear of the great love of Christ and what He's done for us in the gospel. Oh God, I pray that You'll help us to be done with lesser things. And only this will come about when our hearts are bubbling over as a fountain rising up within us of great love for our God and for our Christ. Lord, bless us as a people. And help us, O God, to pray the one for the other. Thank Thee for God's people. Pray, Lord, that You'll bring them on to maturity, that You'll bring them on to perfection, that You'll bring them on to this abounding in the Christian life and experience, even through the ministry and the preaching of the Word of God. We pray, O God, that this will be the experience of this congregation. This is what Paul knew. Paul knew would benefit that fellowship there in Philippi. Lord, that if they would abound in love, love for God, love for one another, then everything else would fall into place. Like dominoes, O God, they would fall. And we pray, that, Lord, that this will be the testimony and the witness of this place, that we would abound in love in knowledge and in all judgment. So, Lord, remember us, O God, as we depart from the means of grace. We pray that Thou would apply the word and speak to every heart. We pray, O God, that Thou would bring us back again this evening. Help us to choose a greater thing. Help us to choose that thing which differs in surpassing excellence, to get underneath the ministry of the Word of God and to worship together as God's people. Help us not to be negligent in this, O God. We pray, Father, that the blessing of God would abide upon us. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be the portion of Thy people both now and forevermore. For these things I pray in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.